So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Today, once again, we're going to talk about freedom. And I want to welcome all of you who are new to Christianity. You're new to faith. We are walking through the story of Jesus. We're listening to Jesus' life. And today we've actually encountered a pretty tough topic as Jesus is going to talk about Satan. He's going to talk about lies. And so if this is your first Sunday, way to jump in the deep end when it comes to Jesus and his teaching. But we're going to unpack this together. I think maybe if we could, yeah, there are the lights. Perfect. So these people can read their Bible. That's great. Well, today we're going to continue this discussion. And we started it last week. We're going to continue to talk about freedom. And today we're going to see the following. Freedom comes when you are living in the right home with a good father. Freedom comes when you're living in the right home with a good father. I want to begin today by telling you the story of a man who lived caught between two homes. Now, today we're going to talk about our spiritual home, right? God being our father. But I want to actually talk about a guy who actually lived in two different homes growing up in his life. He was caught between two homes and a way of looking at the world that he experienced in one and a completely different way of looking at the world that he experienced in another. They had a big influence upon him. William Wilberforce was born in England, August 24, 1759. He grew up in a wealthy merchant's home in the town of Hull. But soon his sister died, his mom became ill, and his father died when he was just 10 years old. And so his mother decided to send him off to live with his aunt and uncle in Wimbledon. His aunt and uncle, William and Hannah, were very wealthy. And so, you know, Wilberforce's mom thought, okay, well, he's got a great shot at a successful life if he goes and lives with them in Wimbledon. Not only were they wealthy, they were Christians. They loved Jesus. They were passionate Christians. They were friends with people like George Whitefield and friends with John Newton. Some of you may know John Newton. He was the former slave trader, and he composed the very famous hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton became a father figure to the young William Wilberforce. They developed this amazing father-son bond. One biographer, his name's Eric Metaxas, said this. He said, the young Wilberforce came to know Newton very well, almost thinking of him as a father, while Newton, for his part, thought of Wilberforce as a son. There in Wimbledon, living with his aunt and uncle, Wilberforce, he was like 10, 11, 12. He was surrounded by activists. These were Christians, Christian activists who were leading London in caring for the poor and the suffering. You know, they were following Jesus's lead in caring for the poor. And it would have been quite the home to grow up in. He spent several years there. He loved his aunt and uncle, and they loved him. Wilberforce himself said this, they had no children and I was to be their heir. I loved them as if they had been my parents. But his mother, back in Hull, soon caught wind of the kind of home William and Hannah had. She soon sent for William to return to Hull, away from the influence of this crazy aunt and uncle, right? These evangelical Christian family members, and away from John Newton, his father figure. When William moved home, he was completely devastated. He was 12, 13 years old. And he started to become influenced away from Jesus and into a life of drinking and pleasure. You see, the home that he lived in changed him. He was deeply influenced by those in authority over him and the lifestyle that was lived around him. Two very different homes that he was exposed to. So whether it was Hull or Wimbledon, whatever home he lived in shaped him. It formed him. The father figures in his life shaped him. And this is exactly what Jesus will say to you and I today. Who your father is makes all the difference in who you are and who you will become. The home you grow up in makes all the difference. Freedom comes when you're living in the right home with a good father. Now, we're going to come back to Wilberforce in a moment. But in today's passage from the Gospel of John chapter 8, which you heard read today a moment ago, Jesus says the following in verse 38. He says this, "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father." Okay, well, what's going on? Well, Jesus is telling this angry mob. Now remember, there's an angry mob in front of him. They're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill him. They want to murder him. You can almost picture they've got stones behind their back. And Jesus tells the angry crowd, there are two fathers. Two fathers with two very different agendas. Now, Jesus clarifies what he means. Jesus is connected to God, his heavenly Father, but he's accusing the angry mob of serving their father, Satan, the father of lies. Jesus is accusing the angry mob of being children of Satan. Why? Because they're trying to murder him. They believe the lie that Jesus isn't who he says he is, that he's not the Messiah, that he's not the light of the world, and they're willing to murder him for it. And so what Jesus says, he says, you're listening to your father. He's feeding lies into your ear. He's whispering lies, and you're his children. You know, even if you might be new to Christianity here, you're just checking out Christianity, even for us who were raised in the church and we're familiar with Christianity, this is hard for us to hear. This is not the kind and gentle Jesus that many of us imagine, you know, with a sheep in one hand and a child in the other in like a painting in a kid's nursery, right? We imagine that gentle Jesus. So what's going on? And if we're having a hard time with this, we need to suddenly remember that what Jesus is doing is all in love. And even when the angry mob is staring right at him, he speaks truth. That's the thing about Jesus. You can always count on Jesus speaking truth. He cannot help but speak the truth. And his truth sets people free. And so I believe he looks at this angry mob, and with absolute clarity, he gives them the truth. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, the father of lies. He speaks his native language. He's fluent in lying. Now, as you might expect, Jesus gets pushback here, right? I mean, the people of Israel, he's speaking to the people of Israel. The people of Israel have been following God's law for 1,500 years. I mean, they've been faithful to God's revelation, to God's truth. And his truth, God's truth, had set the people of Israel free time and time again. And so the angry mob goes, whoa, 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 Jesus, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So why is the angry mob not children of Abraham? Well, this is what Jesus is saying. Because Abraham walked by faith. Abraham, throughout his life, never fully understood God's promises, but he lived by faith, trusting God's promises. It's like he would take a step, and God would tell him to do something. He'd take a step, and he would trust God, even though he didn't see the end result. He trusted God's word. God told Abraham to move, and he did. God told Abraham that he was going to have a child when he was like 100 years old, and he believed it, and it happened. Abraham lived this life of faith, trusting in God's words, in his truth. So you see, children of Abraham are children of faith. Even though they don't see the end result, they're children of faith. And so Jesus is saying, Abraham is clearly not your father. There is no way you are not trusting me, whom the Father has sent. So, you know, the crowd, still angry. They're a mob. And they said this. They try option number two. They go, okay, well, God is our father. God's our father. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. God being the father of an angry mob simply won't work for Jesus. When Jesus stares at the angry mob, he sees that they're filled with hate and they have murder on their minds. That's not from God. If God were your father, you would love me, for I've come from God. And this crowd is far from loving Jesus. They're trying to murder him. And so, North Langley, this is a tough moment with Jesus, right? He speaks truth and he says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. And look at the end of that. He just says, he is a liar and the father of lies. You're listening to the wrong father. You stand there with a stone behind your back and you just have hatred in your eyes towards me. And I'm telling you, you're listening to the wrong father. You've grown up in the wrong home. He's fed you these lies. And Jesus speaks truth to the angry mob. I believe he does it in love. He's crystal clear to the crowd. The truth of Jesus cannot set the crowd free until they repent. And they're stuck in the lies of their father. And so Jesus ends our passage today with the final words, these final words. Verse 47, he says this, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. This is tough. We're not going to erase this section out of Scripture. This is tough. We got to listen to it. What would Jesus say to us today, 2,000 years later? North Langley, I believe that the tough challenge for us today is to recognize, and Jesus makes it crystal clear, we have two options. We've got two homes. There are two fathers. Satan, the father of lies. God, the father of light and truth. And the father we listen to is the father who will shape us. The father we listen to is the father who will form us. We'll be listening to him. We'll be filled with that father's truth or that father's lies. We'll be shaped, we'll be formed. So North Langley, who's your father? What home are you living in? North Langley, I think Jesus comes to us in love today and he challenges us to be honest about what home we're living in and what father we're listening to. So are these strong words? You bet. But is there hope? And is he saying these things in love? Absolutely. Freedom comes when you're living in the right home with a good father. Let's go back to Wilberforce for a moment. Living with his family in Hull, he was fully exposed to a certain worldview. Remember, he's now 12, 13 when he went back home. Moving back home, he experienced lots of wealthy parties, lots of drinking, living life for the purpose of money, prestige, fame. Throughout the rest of high school, he lived that way. He was influenced by his home. He was influenced away from God. And it led to years of seeking his own pleasure and his own success. And that lifestyle continued for Wilberforce throughout his years at Cambridge when he went to college. But through an interesting series of events, which I don't have time to tell you here, it involves a long train ride through France or something like that, pretty intense story, he actually comes to know Jesus again. He becomes a Christian, and he soon reconnected with his aunt and uncle, William and Hannah. Remember the activists? He soon reconnected with Pastor John Newton, his father figure, the former slave trader. He soon surrounded himself once again with Christians who were these incredible activists. They were abolitionists. They loved Jesus and they hated the slave trade. He was immersed. He was surrounded by a community called the Clapham Circle. They were abolitionists who just hated slavery and they loved Jesus with all of their heart. And they lived together in community. It was a pretty cool group. Worshiping Jesus and fighting the slave trade. I mean, think of the difference between his life in Hull and his life there with the Clapham Circle, with his aunt and uncle, with his father figure, John Newton. Wilberforce knew that his family and home in Hull had shaped him in a certain way, and it shaped his life towards kind of just his own ambition, his own wealth, his own pleasure. But Wilberforce intentionally turned away from that and allowed this newly adopted family to welcome him in, and then they shaped him and they formed him towards a love for Jesus and a hatred towards the slave trade. And it changed the world. Wilberforce made the right choice. He left his life of pleasure and power to pursue a life of devotion to God and the pursuit of justice, and it changed the world. After years of battles in Parliament, many of you know this story, Wilberforce celebrated the official end of the slave trade with a bill that passed in 1807. This was a massive victory. It ended the slave trade, but there were still slaves throughout the British Empire. And so he continued to fight for the end of slavery. And the BBC writes about the end of his life. Wilberforce retired from politics in 1825 and died on the 29th of July, 1833, shortly after the act to free slaves in the British Empire passed through the House of Commons. He was buried near his friend, former Prime Minister William Pitt in Westminster Abbey. He lived to see the end of slavery in the British Empire. You see, he had been shaped by God. He had been formed by God. He listened to his Father, his heavenly Father. And not only did God come and bring freedom to his personal life, in Christianity, we often talk about Jesus being our personal Lord and Savior. It's true. He came and he saved William Wilberforce. He experienced his grace and his mercy. It transformed him personally. But you got to know, he was also surrounded by a community that was being shaped and formed. And so he became a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus, and it led to an incredible impact in the world. Freedom to so many others. And North Langley, this is a picture of our passage today. North Langley, when God's our Father, when we choose to dwell in him or to abide in him, and then we choose to live in community, communities like this church, this family of faith, surrounded by a family who all of us are pursuing God together, being shaped by God together, this is where we will find freedom. And that freedom won't only affect us, it will have an effect in our city and in our nation as we follow Jesus. You see, freedom comes when you are living in the right home with a good Father. You see, to be a child of God is to listen and obey our Father. He has adopted us by grace into his family because of the cross. If you're new to Christianity, let me tell you, the reason we believe that we can become children of God is because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died the death you and I were supposed to die. Because of our sin, he paid the price for our sin. He died for us in our place. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he offers the world eternal life. And so by grace, we're invited to be his children, to be a child of God, by grace. And the Bible uses this language of adoption. We are adopted into his family, where he's our Father, and you and I are brothers and sisters. So we're welcomed as children of God. And so to be a Christian then is to join this family and be shaped by God and Jesus, his Son. Listening to the truth of Jesus and following that truth in obedience. And as we listen to our Father and follow Jesus, we are being shaped and formed as we live in Christian community. North Langley, you hear us talk about life groups often. There are about 50 small groups here at the church of about 10 to 12 people each who are living together, encouraging one another, being shaped by Jesus together. That is so important. As you and I come together as brothers and sisters and are shaped by God. And we're shaped and formed by being disciplined by God. And that's not very popular. It's not a popular thing to talk about. But today Jesus is staring at an angry mob who has been disciplined in hate and violence and murder. They've been shaped and formed into a people who would be ready to kill. To murder. Their hunger for murder comes from being shaped by the father of lies. That's Satan. But if we're children of God, he promises to shape us and to form us. Listen to this. This is from the book of Hebrews. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Did you guys catch that? I'm going to pause there. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Northangley, I want to be shaped and formed in the house of God. I want to be shaped and formed in the house of God. His truth sets us free. His discipline is to shape us and form us. He loves his kids. That's why he's doing this. He longs to rescue his kids from that other home. That other home with that other father who only speaks lies to his kids. That father who just whispers constant lies to his children. The other father who conceals the truth and makes his kids believe half-truths. North Langley, I want to be shaped and formed in the house of God. See, the father of lies has gripped many of us. Let me give you some examples of his lies. It's a lie to believe that you will never be fulfilled until you buy that thing. I don't know what that thing is, but it's become your one ambition to buy that thing. And so the father of lies whispers a lie and says, you will never be fulfilled, you will never be content until you buy that thing. It's a lie to believe that you can nurture that lust in your heart and it won't affect you. It will always affect you. But the lie is that it won't. It's a lie to believe that what you see in the mirror is ugly. It's a lie. The Bible says that you were made in the image of God, that he loves you, that he formed you in your mother's womb. So it's a lie. It's a lie to believe that to obsess about dropping a certain amount of pounds, that dropping that weight will lead to your joy. So the lie of the father in that home, the father of lies, will say, yeah, become obsessed by that. Throw everything you've got at that. Let that become your one obsession. And that's all you can think about. It's a lie to believe that we will finally be happy once that other person's life is ruined. It's a lie to believe that your job defines you. Your job gives you your identity. And the success of your job is how great a person you are. And as your job goes up and down and up and down, so does your self-esteem, because you've hitched your identity to your job. It's a lie. The lie is that your home defines you, the beauty of your home. The lie is that your romantic interest completes you. No. The Bible says God loves you. He's called you as his child. He loves you. He made you in his image again. Your romantic interest doesn't complete you. Christ in you completes you. It's a lie to believe that hate or murder will solve your pain. It's a lie to believe that our money is ours. The Bible's pretty clear about that. None of our money is ours. We've been given a certain amount of money, and we're called to steward it, to take care of it. We can't take any of it with us when we die. And God has called us to use it with wisdom and generosity. But the lie is to believe that it's mine. The lie is to believe that the lie you told can be buried for years without any consequence. So you told a lie and it impacted things. And so the lie of that father in that home would tell you, just keep it buried. Don't expose it. Don't try to bring freedom. Don't be honest. Don't reveal the truth. Keep it buried. And as it's been buried, you've slowly suffered. Because he's the father of lies. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He would love to keep you in that place. That's what he does. It's his native language. That's the language he speaks. All of this comes from the father of lies. And what Jesus wants to do is to snatch us out, to pay the price. He paid the price at the cross for us to be set free from that home and brought into his home, where he'll fill us with his truth. And even though it's painful, he'll discipline us and we'll be shaped and formed in his home. I want to share briefly a couple lies that I'm tempted to believe myself in my life. The one earlier about hitching my identity to my job, that's a huge one for me. That Matthew's joy rises and falls with how well he's doing as a pastor, right? I believe that lie, that my worth comes from that. I also believe the lie that God is not good. And I believe the lie that God's really, really, really far away. When I watch the news at night, I struggle with evil. How could God keep letting what's happening in Syria continue? How could God keep letting what's happening in Iraq and in Afghanistan and in Somalia continue? God must be really, really far away. And that feeling twists my mind, and I begin to believe that God must not care. And then maybe God isn't good. You know, maybe God's there, but maybe he's not good. Because if he's near us and he's good, then explain why children get cancer and why bombs drop on hospitals and why cities burn to the ground. And so when I'm hanging out in that home and I start to believe those lies that God must not be good, God must be so far away, I'm shaped by that. And I can tell in my own heart, my heart gets shaped by those thoughts. But Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you, Matthew, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you've been adopted into my home. And let me tell you something. The truth of Jesus reminds me of the gospel. I'm reminded of the cross. And this is very personal for me as I think about the cross, that God came very near at the cross. That God so loved the world, he cared about the world, that he died for the world upon the cross. And when I think God is really far away, and when I think that God must not be loving, I'm reminded of the cross. I see the cross where God's goodness and his nearness and his explanation for evil is on full display, because the Bible promises that Jesus took all the evil upon his own body and he suffered and died on the cross that he might free the world from the chains of evil. It's only Jesus at the cross that reminds me that no, God is very near and he is very good. Northlandly, I want to be shaped and formed in the house of God. It's the only home where we'll find freedom. He's the only father who can set you free. And together you and I are shaped by our loving father, disciplined together. And even though that discipline is hard, it will set us free. So Northlandly, what's God saying to you? What does he want to do in you? We prayed earlier today, earlier this morning, as we gathered for prayer, that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal to all of us where we're listening to lies, and that somehow the Holy Spirit today would move in a powerful way and set us free. Some of you, in a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism Sunday here. And if you have not been baptized, my challenge for you today is to be baptized, to say, I'm done. I'm done living in this home with the lies of the father of lies. I'm done. That I surrender, I publicly surrender, and I give my life to Jesus Christ, and I will go into that water and come up out of the water cleansed, washed, as a picture of the grace that I've received, that I'm a child of God. I challenge you. Be baptized. And for the rest of us, I would challenge you today to come and to repent, to ask for freedom, to call out to God and say, God, save me. Fill me with your truth. Expose the lies that I'm believing. We want him to come and to bring freedom in this place. So will you stand? Will you join me as we worship? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come and that you would reign in this room. Lord, we know that the enemy of our souls would love nothing more than for us to get stuck in his lies, to be chained. And you're a good father. You love us and you want to set us free. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would come, Holy Father, and set us free. I think of those who are just feeling a heaviness right now. God, would you overwhelm them with your love, overwhelm them with your grace, and remind them that they have been adopted into your home, that they are now children of God, and that you would truly set us free. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen. As we worship, just so you know, right out those doors, those exit doors, is a prayer room of people that would love to pray for you. And so as we end, I want to end with a letter that Wilberforce received from the famous pastor, John Wesley. Wesley wrote this to Wilberforce about those who would perpetuate the lie of slavery. He said this, "But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." So North Langley, let me tweak it for you. Here we go. North Langley, "But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them, those lies that come at you from the father of lies, are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on, North Langley, in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even the very lie that keeps you chained might be loosened, that you might be set free. And if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed." Down, we know that as we live in your home, as we're surrounded by brothers and sisters, you're our Father. Lord, we know that you will never let us down. You're faithful to your family. And we pray that you would show us this week how to continue to listen to your truth and be shaped and formed by you as we do this together, not alone, but together. So I pray that you would encourage every heart here that you, God, have all power and all authority to rescue us from the father of lies, and in love, rescue us and place us in this new family where we can grow in you to love you with all of our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. We give our lives to you. Thank you for being such a good father. Amen. God bless you all.